So we're coming here this morning to worship God. So let me ask you a couple questions. What blessings do you need this morning? Where in life are you struggling? Know that God will be there and give you what you need. I invite you to join together in our call to worship this morning. Happy are we. Happy are we. Happy are we. Happy are we. Let us pray. Come, Holy Wisdom, and show us your ways. In our confusing world, many voices demand our attention. Teach us to look with your eyes. Help us walk humbly beside you, doing what is right, speaking your truth. You alone are our guide and our guardian on paths of peace and reconciliation. Amen.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship on this last day of January, this kind of gray, cold morning, but it's nice and warm in here. And one thing I just want to mention is I hope you read our church sign out front. Such an interesting phrase on the north side that says, Jesus is the bread of life. Not the cake for special occasions. And I thought that was real clever. So, and I had also told Pastor Ben that I hope God has a sense of humor, and I think he does, because our bouquet on the altar may just happen to have a little gold and black in it by accident. So if you would all please stand this morning as we welcome the light of Christ into our midst.
Good morning, everyone. Our scripture today is from Psalm 15 from the Old Testament. Who can live in your tent, Lord? Who can dwell on your holy mountain? The people who live free of blame, does what is right, and speaks the truth sincerely. Who does no damage with their talk? Does no harm to a friend, and doesn't insult a neighbor. Someone who despises those who act wickedly, but who honors those who honor the Lord. Someone who keeps their promise even when it hurts. Someone who doesn't lend money with interest, who won't accept a bribe against any innocent person. Whoever does these things will never stumble. Okay, that is God's word for God's people. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we are still free and able to come into your house, and we thank you for your presence here with us. We pray for your blessings on the people who are not able to be here. We pray for those who don't think they need to be here. And we pray especially for those who don't think they need you in their lives. We pray that you will place someone in their lives that will bring them to you. We thank you for watching over those who have been named here today, those on the back of our bulletin, and that they will feel your presence and love surrounding them. We ask that you would be with the people who have been in the tornadoes and the ones in the awful storms of snow and so forth. Now, I know this is selfish, God, but I do thank you that our snow did not amount to as much as the weatherman reported it was going to be. And we ask that you would please be with those who are in the cities where there is rioting and people who want to cause harm. We just thank you. Thank you that you are a big enough God to be with each and every one of us personally. And on a personal note, some of us are praying for Purdue to win their basketball game today, but most of all, that no one gets injured. And we think that you are a God who likes for us to have fun and enjoy each other's around us. So we just thank you for love and mercy and grace that you give us, and especially for your forgiveness when we do things that are not pleasing to you. We pray today for Pastor Ben as he gives the message this morning, and that our ears and heart will hear, and we will respond to your word. We pray all these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And if you'll join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
God does not want extravagant gifts. God wants people who value justice and faithful love, people who walk with God. So let us give freely today so that others may experience justice and love. Give so that others may walk beside God. No matter how you choose to give this morning, cash, check, if you already did some kind of online thing, that's fine. But don't forget today to give your hearts over in service to our Lord for today, tomorrow, and of course, moving onward. God, you give us all we need. You ask only for faithful living in return. We bring these gifts to you today, that they may support your work of justice. Through this offering, we commit ourselves to do justice, embrace faithful love, and walk humbly with you. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up a mountain. He sat down, and his disciples came to him. He taught them, saying, "Happy are people who are hopeless, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are people who grieve, because they will be made glad. Happy are people who are humble, because they will inherit the earth. Happy are people who hungry and thirsty for righteousness, because they will be fed until they are full. Happy are people who show mercy, because they will receive mercy. Happy are people who have pure hearts, because they will see God. Happy are people who make peace, because they will be called God's children. Happy are people whose lives are harassed because they are righteous, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are you when people insult you and harass you and speak all kinds of bad and false things about you, all because of me. Be full of joy and be glad, because you have a great reward in heaven. And in the same way, people harass the prophets who came before you." This is the word from our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that we have to gather together with you. Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds might be open to receive that which you would have us receive this day. As we go over these beatitudes, these sayings, may we know what it is to be happy and blessed as the kingdom of God. May the words from my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So we've talked a little bit about this guy named Paul in the past couple of weeks, and we know that Paul is incredibly important when it comes to the development of the church. And he's great at helping us hold one another accountable when it comes to figuring out what is really important in this Christian walk that we're in the midst of walking on. And last week we explored how he is calling out the unhelpful behavior in the Corinthian church of dividing each other, where there were groups within the church there that were dead set convinced that they are right, and they seemed more interested in making sure that everyone around them knew that they were right. And that was their emphasis. Whether it be about little things or big things, Purdue or IU, who cares, whatever. What's most important? And Paul is challenging us today to consider in what ways we are doing the same. Are we more interested in being the body of Christ together? Or are we more interested in dividing the church because, well, by golly, I have to be right? Paul is promoting, what he is promoting here is that we're being called to be the kingdom of God as opposed to the kingdom of me. But what does the kingdom of God look like exactly? Because we know what the kingdom of me looks like. I'm right. You're wrong. Ha ha. Get over it. But what does the kingdom of God look like? Well, to begin to look at that, we're going to be moving away from 1 Corinthians to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, towards the beginning of Jesus' teaching ministry. And we'll be settling into the Sermon on the Mount for the next 3 weeks up until Transfiguration Sunday. The Sermon on the Mount also happens to likely be the most famous extended teaching from Jesus that we see in all of the Gospels. Today we're going to be focusing on the section referred to as the Beatitudes. Now this is the first part of Jesus' famous sermon. I've also heard it shared that there's a possibility that this Sermon on the Mount is an amalgamation of multiple of Jesus' messages put together. But starting out in this very beginning, starting out in the Beatitudes, I've heard it said that in the midst of putting up the Ten Commandments in courthouse lawns and painted up on courthouse walls, I've heard that at one point in time someone suggested that maybe we should be posting the Beatitudes in our courts of law instead. Don't you think that blessed are the merciful would read a lot differently painted on the wall of a criminal court? At the same time, there's no way we could do that though, right? Some would argue that's simply impractical to do so. It doesn't really fit in that place. It's a place of law, not a place to extend mercy and grace. Come on. And right there is where we see the problem with the Beatitudes. Simply put, they're not very practical. In fact, in many cases, they seem downright impossible. The Beatitudes seem to set up this impossibly high standard that seemingly no one but Jesus himself could possibly live up to. It's not within us to capture every aspect of the Beatitudes, no matter how much we may want to. At least with the Ten Commandments, we have a binary, you don't or you do, right? It's easy to say, well, I didn't lie. Well, I didn't steal. Well, I didn't kill someone. It's easy to do that. But to what extent, when we get to the Beatitudes, it's not a binary, you do or you don't. It's levels. How much mercy have I shown? How much mercy am I supposed to show? How much care and deference for the least among these am I supposed to show and practice? So with that question, do the Beatitudes function like the law? Do they simply show us how far short we fall from what we're supposed to and what we're called to be? Are they there to layer guilt on us so that we turn in utter despair to the Savior, confessing our complete worthlessness? I mean, We're really good at that, right? We're really good at being hard on ourselves. I remember just this last week in the middle of a snow day, telling myself, I don't feel like I'm getting anything done. And at the same time, I started listing the things I've gotten done. And it's like, oh, wait, I'm not doing nothing after all. But how many of us have found ourselves in that trap before? Where we don't feel like we're doing enough until we actually go through the list and realize, oh, wait, I've actually accomplished a good amount. And then we get to the Beatitudes that tell us, blessed are those who, and none of them is a binary this or that. It's you just practice it and practice it. And at one point in time, do you practice it enough? There are some that have presented these verses here as a measuring rod for entrance into the kingdom of God. But if that's true, why did Jesus introduce each verse with the word blessed? And the Greek, the word is makarioi, which is both translated as blessed, and it has been translated as happy. You heard from the translation this morning, it's happy are those. Happy are those, blessed are those. Makarioi can also be translated as blissful. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me that Jesus would set up for us layers of guilt and then use the word blissful to describe the high standard. This seemingly perfect condition that we can't reach. Jesus doesn't usually strike me as the guy that sets other people up for failure. Thankfully, the Beatitudes aren't law. Maybe, though, the Beatitudes are something other than a challenge to better living or even something other than or something more than a psychology of happiness. Maybe the Beatitudes are indeed something more than even those. In reading the Gospel of Matthew, we start with the genealogy of Jesus, followed by Matthew's rendition of the birth narrative. Then we have these magi showing up, and we see Jesus' family then fleeing to Egypt as refugees so that King Herod doesn't kill baby Jesus. And then when that King Herod died, yes, I said that King Herod died, they come back. They come back home. We meet John the Baptist, we learn about his ministry, Jesus is baptized. Immediately following Jesus' baptism, he's driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit where he's tempted. Then when he comes out after these temptations, upon his return from the wilderness, he moves to Galilee, sets up shop as a carpenter, but then you know what? He starts calling disciples. That's a lot of ground to cover in four short chapters. Right after he calls his first disciples, though, we get three verses at the very end of chapter 4 talking about his public ministry, talking about people coming to him for healing, talking about how his name was preceding him as he was entering into the synagogues around Galilee and preaching and teaching there, how these large crowds were following him from all over, and we get this idea that Jesus was effectively reaching rock star status by the followers that he was gaining. Then the way that chapter 5 begins, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up a mountain, he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he taught them, saying, those are the first two verses of chapter 5. We don't know if Matthew is referencing the first time Jesus saw a crowd gathering around him or not. This was likely not the first time he had presented a message, though, because Matthew had just stated that he was teaching in synagogues all around Galilee, so he wasn't a stranger to public speaking. As I shared earlier, I've heard it posited that the Sermon on the Mount is actually Matthew condensing several different lessons and sermons into one. So maybe those three verses that were referenced about how Jesus was going in and out of synagogues and teaching there, maybe this is an amalgamation of those teachings. Or maybe this is something completely new. Maybe this was his world meeting people where they're at too, or as opposed to you come to me in the synagogues kind of deal. Either way, if it's true that this is a lot of sermons being put together, then maybe, quite possibly, I can see the Beatitudes being one of the first things that Jesus did share and presented to groups of people just by the fact that it was placed at the front of this series of teachings, or at the very least, maybe this is what Matthew thought was the most important of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's get them started with a glimpse of what the kingdom of God could look like. But let me ask you, what if Jesus did begin his teaching ministry with a word of encouragement instead of an impossible standard to attain? Bear with me for a moment. We're talking about a people who had heard from chief priests, who had heard from Sadducees, who had heard from religious zealots, all of these rules, all of these regulations, all of these things in which they were failing at. We're really good at judging ourselves. The world has given us about a million things to judge ourselves about, and we're really good at condemning ourselves about at least 500,000 of those things. But Jesus comes in, and he's starting this ministry on a different note. It's not about which one of these 641 laws did you break. Instead, it's about, here's how the community of God is blessed. Do you see that radical shift in tone that's happening here? In the previous chapter of Matthew's Gospel, before the Sermon on the Mount begins, as I just stated, there is a lot that happens. And while he was being tempted in the wilderness, Jesus declares the kind of Messiah that he intends to be. He declares it to himself, he declares it to God, he declares it to Satan, and he declares it to all of us who are reading about his experience today. Then he returns and calls together the community of followers within which he will work his earthly ministry. He gathers up his disciples, and finally he teaches and heals and draws increasingly larger crowds as the days go by. But in between that wilderness and the calling of his disciples, he makes this statement in Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And repent in this case isn't shame on you. Repent in this case is instead, get on board, guys. Turn around and follow me. Or as we talked about a few weeks back, get on board and turn toward me and follow where I am leading you. What if the Beatitudes were a snapshot representing the kind of community of faith that Jesus was desiring to lead them toward, as opposed to a measuring rod by which to judge themselves by? What if Jesus wasn't interested in giving the people another way in which they could beat themselves up about? But instead, Jesus was reminding them, guess what? You're already loved. You're already blessed. So you feel like you're down and out? Well, blessed are you. Because God loves you. You're not feeling perfect today? Well, blessed are you. Because you don't have to be perfect for God to love you. your life isn't going the way that you wanted your life to go, that you expected it to go. You feel like you're facing injustice after injustice. People are talking awful things about you. Watch your language, Ben. Well, blessed are you, because God still loves you. Can you imagine what kind of a breath of fresh air that was for the people gathering around Jesus to hear? Because for once, they're not hearing a message condemning them about how they failed God. Instead, they're hearing a message saying, you know what? You're loved anyway. You're blessed anyway. You can still be happy even when not everything is going perfect. How's that for a radical departure from the normal? These Beatitudes were a snapshot, representing the kind of community of faith that Jesus was desiring to lead them toward. He wasn't saying, y'all better be doing things this way. Maybe Jesus was using this as an opportunity to encourage them by saying, a community that acts in this particular way is blissful, is happy, is blessed. Blessed is the community who makes room for the meek, for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for those who are poor in spirit. Happy is the community who makes room for those who are mourning at the brokenness of the world around them, who is unstained by the impurity of the world. Blissful is the community who knows persecution is inevitable, yet still decides to make room for those the world thinks are unimportant. It's as though Jesus were pulling out these picture albums of us and inviting us to look again to see who we are, where we come from. You know, about 3-4 weeks ago, I came across this little photo book, keepsakes, memoirs, whatever. A bunch of these photos of me as a kid growing up. You know, imagine this scrawny little ginger middle schooler with a track jersey that was too large and was like literally coming off his arm mid-run. Oh my gosh, that was a winter picture right there, let me tell you. A strained look on my face in high school as I'm in the middle, like mid-jump, mid-air of a long jump. Great pictures of me in tights on the stage of the theater. Wore tights running track, and I wore tights on the stage in theater. And I don't know why it's embarrassing to do it in the theater, but not embarrassing to do it to keep warm while you're running. I don't know. Sports, yeah. Makes everything manly, I guess. Men in tights, anybody? Right? Oh, Mel Brooks. But in these pictures, I was like 7 years old, wearing this red sweatshirt that I always wore. I don't even know where it was at, but it looked like it was in the middle of this log cabin church, and there I am standing behind a pulpit. It's like God and these Beatitudes are showing us and reminding us who we are. We are loved. We are loved. We are blessed. Already. We don't have to attain a black belt level degree of showing mercy and compassion to the poor before God decides that God's going to love us. We're already loved. Jesus is telling the crowds, you are already loved. God doesn't hate you because you're a failure. You are already loved. You don't have to prove yourself. You are already loved. In this body of Christ, in this community, blessed are you when you realize that you are already loved. Like Jesus is showing us our true selves that we'd forgotten about long ago. Yes, there's a call here in the Beatitudes to continue showing mercy, to continue looking out for the least among these. That call is absolutely there. I'm not dismissing that at all. But this call that we are seeing here isn't as impossible as we may make it out to be at times. It's not impossible because it's already among us in the community of faith. How many times have we reached out to our fellow parishioners when we know that they've been going through hell and back again? How many times have we shown them love and compassion and care? How many times have we reached out to the community? How many times have we already been doing this? And yet in the back of your head, you're like, oh, but I'm not doing enough. I'm not a good Christian because I'm not doing enough. There are already glimpses of the kingdom of God happening in your here and now. Did you realize that? There are already glimpses. This community is already blessed. Might not always feel like it, might not always feel happy, might not always feel blissful, but this community is already blessed as these glimpses of the kingdom is coming forth. It happens when we practice showing compassion for those in rough seasons of life. This isn't an impossible thing because it's already here. So when you're taking a look at the community of faith, you may find yourself surprised at how blessed you really are. And those moments where you feel like, oh, we're not doing enough. Take a moment, take a breath before you add this to your 500,000 and first thing to judge yourself about. Think. These are the ways in which the community of God is already at work. And isn't that a blessing? May we be a people who seek to turn towards this wonderful way of living life that Jesus has presented us with, that ushers forth and brings in the kingdom of God. And may we be a people that remember and take notice of how some of those things are already taking place in the midst of the life of the church, in the midst of the life of our community. May we continue to grow, and may we find some joy in how far we've already come. Let us pray. God, sometimes it's really easy to just say to ourselves, well, I'm not like that person. I'm not as good as that individual. I'm not meeting this standard that I've set up for myself. And sometimes even in the life of the church, it's easy for a church to say, oh, we're not doing anything. We're not making an impact. We're not. But then we hear these words from Jesus. And we stop and we realize, hold on a second. There are ways in which the kingdom of God is already in place. Lord, thank you for these words that remind us that we don't have to be perfect for the kingdom of God to be present in the world. That the kingdom of God is already breaking forth in our here and in our now. Help us to see those ways in which the kingdom of God is breaking out and help us to lean into it. Help us to turn toward those things so that even more of the kingdom might be known by the community around us, so that the world might be transformed as a result. Help us to grow, yes, absolutely. But help us not to beat ourselves up pointlessly either. Lord, we love you and we trust you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Meet again, my friends. May the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the sun shine warm upon your face, and the rains fall soft upon your fields. Until we meet again, remember, you're already loved, and we're already blessed. So let us move forward together, sharing that blessing and the knowledge that we're all held in the palm of the Almighty's hand already. Amen.